Anyway, it may be cold outside and miserable, but it's warm in here. We have a great place to study the Word. And nothing could be better than cracking the Bible open and reading from it. In chapter 4, the first five verses, Paul dealt with an apostasy. He says an apostasy is coming. He says in the last days, men will apostatize. They will fall away. That's what apostasy means. So he spent the first five, D, it's good to see you. I just now saw you. Hi. So he warned against that, that men would fall away. You know, and it's, why couldn't they just fall away and go back into paganism? But rather than that, they've distorted the Word so they'd feel good about themselves. So we talked about that in the first five verses. And then in verses 6 through 10, he's going to talk a little bit about preachers setting an example. I had a note here, but it flew away somewhere in the universe. And if anyone who's going to preach the Word, they, above all the rest of us, should be examples because people are watching them. But we're in chapter 4, verse 6. First Timothy. Yes. Is that Old or New Testament?
New Testament.
So... Yeah, it'll be the same in all the Bibles, yeah. He said to Timothy that in pointing out these false teachers and the fact that people were going to fall away, that you'll be doing the will of Christ. He says in verse 6, and we'll just do a quick review here. I think we stopped at verse 10. He says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Pointing out what? Pointing out the fact that men were going to fall away and distort the scriptures. Constantly nourished on the word of faith and of sound doctrine, which you have been following. There's a one little word in there, two little words actually. Sound doctrine. I haven't done a word search in the last couple of months, but if you look up sound doctrine or steadfast or remain steadfast, you're going to come up with 30 or 40 times that's mentioned. There's a fabric that weaves not only through the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. Remember, God told the children of Israel, if you'll keep my commandments, I'll bless you. Deuteronomy 28 and 29. They didn't and he didn't. But there's this fabric that's woven through there that says, remain faithful, remain steadfast. As Joel said, remain on the straight and narrow. And he said in verse 7, he says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline, bodily exercise, is of little profit. And I'm a living example of that. I went to the gym today and it was closed. I said, Bill Downey, go home. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise not only for this life, but in the one to come. Isn't it sweet to know that as we practice our religion, we practice our godliness, that God is going to bless us. He's going to take care of us. He said he would. And in the next life, it only gets better. As my dad would say, we got the bull by the tail with a downhill pole. The word godliness, I looked it up, it's Godward attitude. or holiness or devout, if we remain holy and devout, not only will our lives be calm, but of course we have the hope of heaven. And you wonder about some of those people in other nations, other Christians who have had to suffer immeasurable persecution. And the only hope they had was the fact that when this life ended, no matter how it ended, that heaven was going to be their reward. And it helped them endure it. We have hope. All of us in here, we have hope. Hope is desire plus expectation. We have hope that when this life is over, that we will be with Christ. Billy, I needed to drink anyway. Go ahead.
Wouldn't that be enough if all it was is that we had that great reward at the end of our time? That'd be enough. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
As well as a huge, grand, eternal heaven. So,
he's going to take care of us now and in the future.
We can't lose it because we win so much.
That's right.
We'll
yeah. It's a win-win. Can't lose. Billy, a lot of bills in here. Go ahead.
In pointing out these things to the brethren, since it comes from the Word, that staying in the Word to point out these things is what nourishes us. And our ministers need to not be so concerned about what the world says or what politics or whatever his social media says, and more on what God says. Then, and standing on that, they become good ministers.
Amen.
A lot of them are trying to avoid, don't want to get anybody upset. We don't want to preach on anything that might offend somebody. But we ought to be thankful if we got a minister that is preaching the truth.
Amen. No matter how much social pressure no matter how much social pressure is put on us. And in verse 9, he says it's a trustworthy statement full of acceptance. What? Just what I just said. It's deserving of full acceptance. To be embraced, believed. And I think we left off last week in verse 10. I had a marker here, but gone with the wind. For it is for this we labor and strive. Because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. There's another one of those verses that shoots down Calvinism. It said he is the Savior of all men. Just to labor, we labor. It means to be fatigued, to hard work, toil, to be wearied. Strife just means to rail at. To chide, taunt. What Paul's trying to say here is that he has labored and strived to preach the gospel, and there was a price to be paid. He paid a very high price, a price that you and I don't have to pay, fortunately, knock on wood, not yet anyway. I don't know about you, all of us have lived quiet, tranquil lives. We're fat and sassy. Paul didn't have that luxury. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. Who been beat in here? Anybody been beat in here for their faith? I don't see a lot of hands going up. Often in danger of death, Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of my concern for all the churches. Anybody gone through any of that? No. We are so blessed. God has blessed us with this marvelous nation to live in, with wealth that most of the world can't even envision. And we can be here tonight and talk about any scriptural subject we want to talk about without fear, at least so far, from the governing authorities. I was talking with one of the members of the North Seattle congregation, which is in the Seattle city limits, and they sort of dance around the homosexual issue a little bit because it's in the city limits and fear of the city. Bring it on. What can they do? Burn the building down? Kill us? We'll just get to heaven all the sooner. Bill and Bill. This Bill first.
Thinking of what happened, I think it was earlier this week. And I don't remember particularly, but I think it was in politics, there was somebody who was being reviewed. Well, one of the judges, federal judges being reviewed in the Congress. And one of the congressmen said, do you believe that homosexuality is a sin? And so we're getting on this persecution part. It's going to be more and more.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not sure exactly how that conversation ended, but the Senator Ted Cruz later responded to that and said, is that what people are being challenged now in their religious beliefs, which really there's not supposed to be in this country any law that's made that religion is supposed to be separate from the state.
Yeah.
If that's good or bad, that's the way it's supposed to be. So I think we're getting closer and closer to more persecution going on. Is that?
Well, now we.
There's a law against persecuting faith. It's heaven that way.
We know of two examples, don't we? We know of two examples, don't we?
We do. Yeah.
Bill.
James chapter 1, passage that goes along with this, says. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do.
Ending.
So, if our stand on the hot issues of the day is wishy-washy, if it's, well, we might be taking a stand on this, but not on the other, we are hanging ourselves out to dry. We've got to make our stand on God's word only, and that will give us the freedom because it's on Him we stand. And it's not, doesn't matter if I think homosexuality is a sin or not. What matters is what God thinks.
Amen.
And so don't be duped into their tricky little, you know, ways to try to get us to say something that is not in what God wants us to stand for.
Yeah.
God has always wanted His people to stand for Him. Not us, but for Him.
Let me correct you on one thing, though.
Okay.
You said you don't care what someone else thinks. You only care what God thinks. You ought to care what God thinks. Homosexuality, just picking a sin, you could pick drunkenness if you like. It's the same thing. Is a sin. It will send your soul to hell. And if Ted Cruz would ask me that question, or somebody else asked me that question, I'd say it's a sin. It'll send your soul to hell, and you're not going to like what's going to happen the day after, or the second after you die.
I know some congregations that I've read of, that they had someone come in and visit and try to make themselves involved with the group.
Mm-hmm.
And when they were taken aside, then they took they sued them. And of course, the ACLU was behind them. And because they stood on the word, and the ACLU took them, went right down the line with what they practiced as a group,
mm-hmm.
and what they taught, and what they stood for. And because of the fact that all of their answers were from the word, they won the.
Boy, we're going to get bogged down here, and I don't want to get bogged down. I want to get past verse 11 no matter what. But there is a law firm in Texas, and I know you know about it. And I was really sort of disappointed in Bill and Travis because this law firm defends people who openly talk about the Bible. You know, we have religious freedoms.
Amen.
We don't have freedom from religion. We have religious freedoms.
Amen.
And this law firm protects people who are in the same situation that Bill and Travis were in. And it's my understanding that they haven't lost because they have the Constitution on their side, plus they have the law on their side. And I thought it should be that both Bill and Travis get a hold of these guys and bring this thing to an end, not for them, but for the guy that comes after them.
Amen.
You know, someone asked Travis a silly question. You know, I don't know what it was. What was the name of Sarah's wife? Abraham's wife? Sarah. And some guy gets upset about that? He lost his job. And he didn't have to. And people that are going to get pushy like that need to be pushed back. We have freedom of religion.
Amen.
Okay, let's don't get bogged down in that any more than we already are. It says, because we have fixed our hope on the living God. Our God is alive.
Amen.
He rules the universe. Nothing happens without Him knowing it. Nothing. And here's what Paul's attitude toward gain was, as opposed to heaven. In Philippians 4, this is one of my favorite verses, 7 and 8, it says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so I may gain Christ. Paul would have come from at least it's my opinion, that he would have come from a wealthy family. He went to the school of Gamaliel. That'd be like sending your child to Stanford for 20 years. They didn't have kindergarten for second, third grade, so he just went to the school of Gamaliel. He was well trained and well versed in not only Judaism, but Greek literature, Greek theater. Paul was a well-rounded man. And his parents would have had to have paid for that, which means he probably was wealthy. His parents were wealthy. And yet he says, I throw all that away. All of it. To gain heaven. To gain Christ. And he says, who is the Savior of all men? We won't go into the Calvinistic thing, but just remember, this says the Savior of all men. Calvinism says some can't be saved. Some weren't chosen. But God set in motion the plan of salvation for all men before the foundation of the world. And those that believe the gospel and believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Savior and is the rewarder of those who have sought Him will be saved. And that option is open for every man, woman in the world. Some choose not to partake of it. In Mark 16:15 and 16, and He said to them, Go into the world and preach the gospel to all the creation. He who believes and has been baptized shall be saved. He who believes shall be saved. No chosen there, just whoever believes. But he who disbelieves shall be condemned. And here are some beautiful words. Ephesians 1 and 4, just as he chose us in him, that's Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He chose us even before the foundation of the world. And especially of believers. God intended that all men should be saved. It's unfortunate that some decide that this is child's play, this is foolishness. It was for them too. Those of us that believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he died for our sins, we got a great future ahead of us. As one man said about Husky football, it's so bright you got to look at it with sunglasses. In 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him and to that day." And that's true for all of us. We've all entrusted our souls to him. We won't be disappointed. Then he says in verse 11, he says, "Prescribe and teach these things." Prescribe just means command. He said, let your substance of your preaching be on these subjects. Not that it's, we have to have week in and week out of this, because we also need to preach on loving one another. That seems to be a big topic. We need to learn to do that. We need to be taught all things. But what Paul is saying here is that Timothy, preach on these things on a regular basis so it doesn't escape us. Any questions, comments? Wait a minute, I missed one.
One comment. We got there in verse 8 where he said God is profitable to all things, the present life and the life to come. Look at what the Apostle Paul, go back and look at that Book of Martyrs. The people profit in this life from being godly. Mm-hmm.
How many friends you suppose Paul had? Hundreds. Wherever he went. Those congregations swarmed to him. They loved him. You know, what did he say in Galatians? You would even give your eyes for me. There's more things, more valuable than money. And friendship would be one of them. Respect would be another. And did Paul have that? Did the apostles have that? Of course they did. There's a lot of things that are of greater value than do, re, mi. And he's going to get to that. I seem to have... No, I didn't. It says, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Preserve in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness. Anybody got any idea how old Timothy might have been here? 35, 38, yeah. So he's not exactly a kid anymore. Yet, at least in the Jewish mindset, you weren't able to be a priest, or you weren't able to preach until you were 30. That's why Jesus waited until he was 30. So in that realm, maybe Timothy was still considered a young man. But young Travis was doing a great job. So he just had his 30th birthday last week. So, yes.
Mm-hmm. Don't give anybody a reason to despise you if you go off and do something maybe that younger men would do, that older men pass that. So he's just saying be careful with that.
Yeah. Yeah. So let no one look down on you for the youthful, easy for you to say, youthfulness. But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. To look down on your youthfulness, that is to think against. He's just a kid. What does he know? He's just a kid. Or disesteem. Timothy was bringing them the pure word. And just because he was 35 or 38, don't disesteem him. And Paul wanted Timothy to act in such a way that would cause no one to look down on him. What Bill said, you've got to be an example, you've got to be an example, and you've got to be an example. It's like pitching. Pitching is all about location, location, location. Being a Christian is all about example, example, example. And people are watching you. You may not know they're watching you, but their eyes are on you.
What you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying.
That's absolutely true. Go ahead, Bill.
Especially if you're going to get up and tell other people what they should be doing. Like,
oh yes, oh yes.
I mean, if you were quiet and didn't say much, you might not get much of a challenge. If you get up and stand up for something, and then you're not quite that by yourself.
Yeah. This young man played for me. His name was Damon Harris. He never called me coach. He never called me Bill. He never called me Mr. Downey. It was Downey Man, like that. Downey Man. And he said, you know, I've watched you now for 4 years, and you're a good guy, and I like you. People are watching when you're not looking. Just a minute. Who was the Washington. He was a quarterback for Oklahoma. He said, character is doing what's right when no one's looking. Getting old, I can't remember those names. He's from a long time ago now. Go ahead, Mike.
I had the experience of seeing to what extent people are looking at me. I had a boss who was, you know, not the godly person. He was actually pretty worldly, but he knew enough about the Bible, and he knew that I was a Christian. And so one day, because I, in my youthfulness, I was slacking off and just, you know, kind of coasting by the job there, he called me in the back and then proceeded to give me a godly exhortation from ungodly lips. You know, I mean, he was telling me everything that was true. It's just that he wasn't living it, and he knew that I was supposed to be living it.
Yeah.
And so, you know, at first it made me angry, but then ultimately I walked away and I said, you know, what he said was right, even though he's not right himself.
Yeah.
And just emphasized to me that, you know, the world's going to hold you to that standard.
That's right. Just talking about work, no matter what it is, you should do the best you can do. Every time I did a floor, And some of them were really difficult. Every time I did a floor, I did it as if God himself was going to inspect my work. Go ahead, Dan. Love Titus too, just like a son, and he's speaking to him like a son there. Go ahead.
So he says, beginning verse 1, but as for you, keep the things which are fitting for sound doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And then he closes a litany of things in chapter 2 with, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, let no one disregard.
Yeah.
So he's speaking to another young man.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm not even going to get through this. Go ahead, Bill.
The rest of J.C. Watts.
J.C. Watts, that's who it was.
The rest of J.C. Watts' quote is, some people think that right is what you get away with, and wrong is when you get caught. And then he says that the comment there about your what you are, your character is what you are, and no one's looking.
Yeah, you're doing right when no one's looking. It becomes part of you. And it should be. There was a story of a policeman that got caught in a speed trap. He was doing like 35 through a 20. And, of course it goes to another policeman who reviews all the pictures. And here's this guy's patrol car and the number on it. And the policeman that was reviewing the film said, don't worry about it. The chief came in and said, don't worry about it. Other officers came in and said, don't worry about it. It's okay. He said, no, it's not. I speeded. I broke the law, and we're going to give tickets to everybody else but me? No, give me the fine. That's character. Character is doing what's right when no one's looking. Okay, getting back to let one look down on your youthfulness. He said, in your speech, you know, what did Paul say in Colossians? Let your speech be as seasoned with salt. Speech is just thought and reasoning. And let people see that in you. In your conduct, your behavior, your orderly life, your love, your affection, and your benevolence, your faith, your moral conviction of religious truth. Boy, that's something you don't give away for anything. Purity is the quality of chastity. To sanctify morality. Think about that. Sanctify morality. These are things that Paul says, Timothy, you need to have. And you need to practice them. And the day you stop practicing them should be the day you die. You get better and better and better at it over years and years of doing it. That's what he's telling him. He says, show yourself to be an example for those who believe. In spite of your youth, serve as an example in all that Paul has mentioned. There was an actress named Jessica Tandy. If you look back in those old late 30 movies, she was a very beautiful lady. And then she's one of the few women who literally acted her whole life. I think her last movie was Fried Green Tomatoes or something. She was the old woman in that. She was no longer beautiful, but she was still an actress. And she practiced her acting skills until the day she died. I'm still trying to get better. She passed away. And that's what we should be. We should be trying to improve our lives every day until the day we die. And that's what he's telling Timothy to do. Going, we're almost out of time. It says, until I come. Where was Paul when he wrote this letter? Anybody? He was a guest of the Roman government. There are some, give you something to think about for a week or two, there are some that think Paul took a fourth missionary journey. And most scholars think that missionary journey would have been to Spain. There's no reason to believe he ever came to Timothy. Timothy went to him. Once you're in jail, the Romans weren't going to let Paul out to run over to Spain and have a fourth missionary journey and come home and have his head cut off. But he says, in hope, in his desire, until I come, Paul wanted to come to Ephesus to meet Timothy and set some of those things straight. In 1 Timothy 3:4, he says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. So he wanted to go there, but he was under guard. He said, give attention to to the reading of the scriptures publicly. I always thought that was a good idea. I still think it's a good idea. I think we should take 10 or 15 minutes and start in Genesis 1 and go all the way to Revelation and turn around and do it again. The scriptures that he refers to here were probably the old law. But we're up to about 62-ish A.D. Mark might have been written by then. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and perhaps Galatians. And perhaps Timothy had access to those manuscripts. I said perhaps. But those are the scriptures, and like I said, I think it's a good thing. Give attention to public reading of the scriptures, to exhortation and teaching. So if we started in Genesis 1:1 and, I don't know, did that yearly run through the Bible thing all the way to Revelation, that's a good idea. Bill, that's a good idea. In Acts 13:15, it says, after reading the law and the prophets, the synagogue official said to them, saying, brethren, if you have any word or exhortation for the people, say it. So after they had read, this was in the synagogue when they'd read the scriptures, they said, if you got any exhortation, speak on. And of course, Paul got up and spoke. Exhortation just means to implore someone to do better, to listen, to exhort. And teaching, that's instruction in doctrine. In the doctrine, in this case, in the doctrine of Christ. And from the old law, if that's all they had, could you teach Christ from the old law?
Yes.
I think so.